chapter, and we will read verses 21 through 31 in that chapter. It's Matthew 15, 21 through 31, where we read in the name of our Lord. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, once again we do thank you for your abundance of mercy and grace that you so freely pour out upon us. We pray, Father, that you might do the same again. Through your word and by your spirit, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This is a story that, again, relies on the context in which it's delivered. Jesus has just gone through this episode coming out of Jerusalem in dealing with the leadership of the people, the Jewish leadership at the time. And he's been questioned concerning the fact of why he doesn't make his disciples wash their hands before they eat. So Jesus apparently never consulted my mother, because my mother thought that was very important as well. But they came to this point of asking him about this, because for them, this was a religious duty. In other words, there was an understanding that if you're really religious and you're really upright, you know the rules, you go through this whole ritual thing of washing, and there's a rule to doing this, and you do all of this. And Jesus started to say very clearly, he started to point out the fact that, well, that's not what makes a person impure. He says impurity does not come from that which is without. He says, impurity comes from that which is within. He says it's from within that these impure things that defile a person come. And he was pointing this out to understand very clearly that this type of understanding is not an external thing. It's not simply found in following the ritual. But rather, it is found, the sense of purity or impurity is found in the reality of knowing and understanding God. And now you have this amazing thing that happens. He's on his way to Tyre and Sidon, which are unclean places. And this is why this is mentioned. These are unclean places. They're places that Gentiles live. It's kind of like a border type of area, kind of like it's up towards Lebanon and all these sort of things. And there's a woman who is identified as being a Canaanite. In other words, so she's not part of the Jewish people. There's a woman who is a Canaanite. Now, in our society, fortunately, we've gotten over a lot of this stuff, but back in this society, she's got two strikes against her already. She's a woman, so she doesn't really have a lot of legal ability. She doesn't have a lot of recourse to any type of action to help her. And she's unclean. She's a Canaanite. She's not somebody that is in this position for God to really acknowledge. And she simply comes out to him and she does something that's very remarkable. And we miss this all the time. Because she acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah. And see, the Jewish people of the time, especially the leadership, did not do that and would not do that. They would not call him the Son of David. Because they didn't think he was the Messiah. She says to him, what is the most important thing that a person can say to God? Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Messiah, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's an old part of the liturgy. Those of you that know me, you know that I love the high church. An old part of the liturgy that's called the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. She simply says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You're the Son of David. I know you're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. Have mercy on me. I can't get any other help. And my daughter is being tormented by a demon. Help me, help me. Now, it's fascinating how this develops because Jesus has just been dealing with the Jewish leadership and he knows that they watch whatever he does. And he won't answer her because she's unclean. She's unclean. And actually, not only that, she's a woman and it's the middle of daylight and you're not supposed to do this. Those are the rules. And his disciples recognize this right away. And they realize very clearly, yeah, good move. You know, you're already in enough trouble with the leadership. Just send her away. Send her away. You know, this is a foreign woman. You don't need to deal with her. And Jesus says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He just reiterates his mission. Says very clearly, that's what I came here for. Says, I came here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she wouldn't let up. And it says that basically what this means is when it says worship her, it means worship him. It means that she fell at his feet. It means that she assumed the position of worship, which in the ancient world is on her knees. And basically with her hands uplifted, she would kneel in front of him in the dirt and beg him. She's begging him, help me, help me. And he says this fascinating thing, which of course in our vocabulary sounds horrible. It's not meant to be horrible. It's just speaking a truth. He says it's not right to take the bread that belongs to the children and give it to the house dogs. So people try to make this like Jesus is speaking some evil thing to her. He's not. What he's talking about is saying, you don't understand. He says this is an issue of purity. This is an issue of purity. Says it's not right to take what impurity belongs to the children is pure and then turn around and give it to that which is unclean. Says, how can you do that? You can't do that. Says, that's not the right thing to do. And she says the most amazing thing to him. She says, that's right. Says, that is right. She says, what you've said is absolutely right. And she says, but even the house dogs Even the house dogs receive the crumbs that fall from the table. Even the house dogs are able to get that. And Jesus says something to her that he only very rarely ever says to anyone. He says to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith." You see, it isn't what comes from outside. It's not who we are by birth or what we are. It's not from what is outside. It's inside where the problem is. It's inside where the problem is. And the only one who can remedy that, the only one who can do anything about that, is God. God alone can bring that remedy. God alone can bring that cure. And it comes by faith. It comes in the most simple of ways. Because the children of Israel, even as Paul says, the children of Israel are not children by circumcision. He says they're children by faith. He says what is truly a child of God is a child by faith. He says, and Abraham is the father of a multitude of nations because all of those who are of faith are of the children of Israel. All of those are the children of Abraham. And this woman shows she's not a Canaanite. She's a child of God. And she needs help. And the gracious God, who is always incredibly gracious and merciful, never, ever, ever turns away anyone who comes to him in purity and asks, and simply asks. God hears the Kyrie that sounds out throughout this world. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. And God says, oh yes, 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 I will. Yes, I will have mercy upon you. Yes, I will do it. Yes, my answer to you is yes, yes, yes. You come to me. You come to me. And he tells her very clearly, he says, great is your faith. Let it be to you even as you want. What you want, let it be to you. And it says, immediately her daughter was made whole. It says, immediately, right upon that, her daughter was released from demonic oppression. And she was freed. And then it says that he went from there, he went up into the border area where he had come from into Galilee. And he sits down. And what happens? There's all these people that come to him. They all come to him because they hear and they know these things that he does. They all come to him. And when they come to him, they bring all these sick people, all the lame, all the blind, the people that can't speak and are deaf, those that are suffering from crippling of different types. He says, and all sorts of different people. And they bring them all, and they bring them to the feet of Jesus. And he heals every last one of them. He heals every one of them. So that they're awestruck. Says they're awestruck when they see the fact that this is the way that God actually is. We need a little awestruck. We need to understand that this is the way that God actually is. We live in a very mythical world. And the greatest myth that we have is this weird type of God that we have. We have this weird God myth that God somehow is floating up there in the ether someplace on some throne doing all sorts of weird stuff, who knows what, except when it thunders, we know that he's bowling. And this is the way that we live. We live with this weird idea of God. And it's no wonder that people can't relate to that. Because it's very hard to understand a God that is willing to come to us and to touch us in our disease. A God who is willing to come to us and take upon himself our sinfulness. A God who is so intimate and near to us that he isn't floating around on the ether someplace. He comes and dwells amongst us and lives in us so that he is never far. He is constantly near. A God that embraces us in the midst of our difficulty. A God who loves us in our greatest tribulation. A God who is willing to own us. A God who says, "You are mine. You are mine. I bought you. I bought you. I redeemed you in the blood of my Son. You are my holy image, and I adore you, I love you. There is nothing I would withhold from you. There is no good thing I will ever keep from you." And we like to turn around all the time and say, "Yeah, but do you know what I did yesterday?" You know, we like to turn around and go down the list. "Yeah, but you don't really want to do that with me. Because yesterday, I got really mad. I did this really crazy thing." And we don't realize God's looking at us and he says, "Did you ever read what I said? I said, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Because of the blood of my Son, I don't even know what you're talking about. Of course I will do what you ask. I promised you I would do what you ask." And James says, "Then why don't you just ask?" Don't you love reading James? That's what he says. He says, "The biggest problem that we have, why don't we just ask? Ask." And that's what Jesus was trying to illustrate. That's what God wanted to show. It shouldn't be a wonder to us that God does these things. That's just what he does. Because he's so good and he's so gracious and his mercy is without end. And all we need to do is ask. Ask. He will reassure our hearts. He will tell us very clearly. He will make himself known to us. He will touch us. He will restore us. He will give us whatever we need because he is so kind. He's so kind. I gotta tell you, I was happy today because I was sitting back there in my office doing that pastor thing, you know, that you do always. You try to get ready for a service and all that sort of thing. And I heard a bunch of people out here laughing. That's like the greatest thing ever. It's the greatest thing ever in church. Hearing people that are having a good time, that maybe they think it's okay. Maybe they think it's okay to be in church and hang out with God. Because it is. And maybe you understand too, that when you go home, you can laugh and have a good time too. Because you're still hanging out with God. And he's still your merciful provider. And he is the lover of your soul. I'm just waiting for that day. I still wait for that day. When church is a place where we just lighten up. Just lighten up a little bit. And receive the gift that God has freely provided. And find the joy and the peace that God alone can give. and abide in it. And don't let anything ever rob you of it. Don't think that there's anything that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because St. Paul wrote to tell us very clearly, there isn't. There isn't. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So as you heard that wonderful doxology that Brooke read today from Romans, who's ever told God anything? It's the greatest thing. Paul says, whoever has told God anything, whoever has ever advised him, whoever has given him anything in order to have him owe them or anything like that, he says, no, no. All of it comes from God. It's all freely given. And he says, so to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, that's just the way that you are. It's the hardest thing for us to understand, but that's just the way that you are. You are that good. You are that merciful. You are that kind. You are that loving, and you are that gracious. That, Father, you just simply freely give, and you pour it out in abundance through the finished work of your Son. And by his blood, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we approach you, Father, in the fullness of that grace this day. And we pray, Father, that that word would ever abide in our hearts, and even as we come for this wonderful supper that you prepare and you feed us, that, Father, we come freely and we receive freely, and we go home free because you have freed us from our sin, freed us from death, and you have freed us for eternity, all for Jesus' sake. Amen.